Nice to be back with you. And to see you all again, and I'm back with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you probably know the series that has been suggested for these meetings here have to do with the family. Not only in Oak Bay and here and at camp, okay, to do with the family, but looking at it through the lens of the Word of God, just not a list of how-tos, but look at the doctrine, the purpose, the ways of God, and seeing how that applies to the Christian family, which is under attack today. Now, I'd like you to start out for this session. Each session will have a special theme, but start out in this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the general theme for this session this afternoon would be the authority and preeminence of Christ and how that affects the family. We all know that Christ is the head of the church, right? Ephesians 5:23. That in all things he might have the preeminence, huh? Colossians 1:18. But that headship to the church, that preeminence, does that have anything to do with the family? Does it affect it? If it does, how does it do it? The preeminence and authority of Christ and how it affects the family. Well, when we come to these two things, the church of God and the family, both are instituted of God, aren't they? Family from the Garden of Eden, designed by God. The church of God, we read in the New Testament. Upon this rock, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. Both are of God. And how do they interact? And how does one affect the other? How does the authority of Christ being head affect the church? That's what things we'd like to deal with. All I'd like to show you here for now in 1 Corinthians 11 is they're both there, and they both have their own calling. And sometimes we can get the two mixed up. But for example, he actually rebukes the Corinthians here in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. He says, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And so there are some activities he said, okay, if you want to do it in your house, that's fine. But it doesn't work in the church of God. And so while both institutions are of God, they have different callings, and we need to understand the differences sometimes. Going down in chapter 11, look at the way it closes in verse 34. Verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So when you come together, that is as a church, you don't come together in condemnation. But certain things you can do at home. So we have the home and the church. And they're not always exactly identical of what can happen there. And so we want to look at these things today and how the headship of Christ in the church affects the family. Now in this particular session, probably not all of them, I have a handout. And so I need some assistance in getting you this handout, Brother Jared. And it's double-sided, so we'll be referring to both sides. Thank you. I'll get mine out here. And as you get these handouts, we're just going to start for a minute with a simple diagram of the tabernacle and the family tents around it. The copier here doesn't have a lot of black in it, so it's not a very shaded picture, but you can use your imagination. And as you're getting your handouts, if you can open the Word into Numbers chapter 1. The book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 1. And we do go to the Old Testament with confidence, knowing that Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. All right. So God left it here for our learning. And here we come across the children of Israel in the wilderness going on to the promised land, and the tabernacle's done, and Moses has given them instructions of how the family tents will pitch themselves in alignment with what we call the big tent, the tabernacle. You see that picture there, the glory, cloud glory coming out of the holiest place. But you notice around it are tents. Those tents around it belongs to different tribes. They're the family institutions, the family tent and camping, but they're camping around the tabernacle, God's big tent. Just a little bit of that instruction here. If you look here at verse 52 of chapter Numbers 1. Look at verse 52 of Numbers 1. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp and every man by his own standard throughout their host. All right, you're moving on. So each family pitches their own tent. But look at verse 53. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. The Levitical tribe is going to be closer. They're going to be round about. So at the pitching of the tent is actually facing God's house. God's house, the tabernacle in those days where his glory dwelt, is in the midst of his people. So we have a connection between the tabernacle and the family tent. The other tribes too, look at chapter 2, for example, in verse 2. Numbers 2 and verse 2. It says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So the alignment of the family tents is about or around the tabernacle, depending on what tribe you're in, the north side, south side, east side, west side, etc. So that God has two tents here, the family tent and the big tent, which is the tabernacle, God's tent, God's dwelling place. And you notice he's just not keeping the family separate. He's lining the family up so they're actually the front door of their tent, so to speak, is facing the glory of God and God's dwelling place. And that little picture gets that across. You see the family tents, you see God's tent. And they're round about. So the family's connected with beholding God and his glory and his ways in his house, in that simple picture. Now, as you move on with this thought, you go to Numbers chapter 9. Look at Numbers chapter 9. And so, which tent controls the other tent? Does the family tents control the movement of God's tent? And the children say to their parents, you know, I believe in God, but it would be nice to worship and offer to God on that mountain over there. Let's put it there and maybe Moses will move the tabernacle near us. Or is the authority of God in his house, well, that dictates the movement of the family. It's going to be the latter. You're going to see that the big tent controls the movement of the little tent. God controls the movement, his authority of the family. So looking here in Israel's day, here at chapter 9 of Numbers and verse 15. It says, on that day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. So there's the appearance of God's glory. Verse 17. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So it was time to move closer to the promised land. The family tent didn't move unless God's tent moved first. That cloud had to move, and that governed the movement of the family. Verse 18. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. If the cloud stays there long in God's house, they stay long. If the cloud moves, they move. When the cloud stops, they stop. The big tent is controlling the little tent. Verse 19. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, When the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And so day or night, timing of the month, the family's movements would be governed by the authority of the big tent of God in this house. Now that not only happened in the wilderness, but one day they got into the promised land. Huh? And the tabernacle would be erected in a permanent spot, eventually called Shiloh. And let me just show you this principle sticks here. If you'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. They're not journeying now, but you'll still see what I mean here as you go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Moses giving them instructions when they get into the promised land. And looking here at verse 1. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. All right? When you get in the land, here's what you're to do. Now we're going to go down to verse 5. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither or there thou shalt come. Where God chooses to put his name there, it eventually was Shiloh, later on it would be Jerusalem and the temple. That's going to be your gathering center. That's where you're going to come. You're going to bring your offerings there, verse 6. And there you shall bring your offerings, your burnt offerings. But look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So now the family, when you're in the land, no matter where you live, have to make the trip not to the place of your choice, to the place of God's choice, where his name is, where his glory is. And you would bring your household there. Look further there, it'll tell you that. If you look at verse 12, look at verse 12, Deuteronomy 12. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levites that is within your gate, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. So you're going to bring your sons, your daughters, your servants, and you just don't have the luxury of saying, I'm going to give God an offering today. We're going to do it over here, family. It's a little closer, and the mountain view is gorgeous. It'll draw out our hearts. You need to go where God's at, where his presence is. And so we see the presence of God in his house governs the movement of the family. And so there's a connection between the house of God and the family. One has the authority over the other. Now, I had the privilege, brothers and sisters, of growing up with parents who believe this. You know, and so to speak, they pitched the front door of our house toward the assembly. Not every extracurricular activity, but when the assembly would meet to remember the Lord and to teach and to edify and to pray, and the Lord Jesus promised to be in the midst, they saw that we were there. Even as unsaved kids, my dad wouldn't take anything as an excuse. I said, I got homework. And he'd only take death as an excuse. He had to have a 2-week notice on death, you know. But it really put a priority in my life and the fear of God that there's something more important in my wants and the family's things, though there was time for that. But God's house, the worth of God and having the front door, so to speak, pointing toward the house of God, his ways and so on. And I had the privilege to experience that in growing up, and by his grace it hasn't left me. Now when that happens, sometimes when you have the house of God and you have family, blood, you know, that's close. But what happens when there's a conflict? When family sometimes might go against God and his ways and his house. Do we, to preserve family, put family first, or does God still have preeminence? We're going to see two examples. One example, the man came through well. It was conflict in the family. The other example, the man didn't come through so well. Conflict in the family and he caved. God honored one and didn't honor the other. Let me just show you these couple examples. You'll be aware of them when we get there. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. some conflicts between activity in God's house and the family. So going to Leviticus chapter 9 for a minute. And here you have, so to speak, opening day, the inauguration of the tabernacle. It's initial offerings and so on. And God's commanding Moses everything that's to happen that day. For example, look at Leviticus 9 and verse 6. Look at Leviticus 9 and verse 6. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." All right, here's what you have to do, Moses. "It's under the commands of the Lord, my glory will appear." Well, he did that. And if you go down to verse 9:23. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out, and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." There's the glory of the Lord in his house. And it appears to the people. Verse 24, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar. The burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Here comes the glory of the Lord with fire. It consumes this offering, showing God is satisfied at this time with the burnt offering. All a picture of Christ, right? Who loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. God's fire consuming his glory. The people fall down on their faces. They're low before God, and God's glory is accepting the sacrifice. That's a scene here on opening day. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Aaron's sons, the high priest's sons, Aaron's two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, look what they do in chapter 10 and verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire or unauthorized fire," some will have alien fire, "unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Now there's two men. They get their censers and they offer this unauthorized fire, which he commanded them not. Now, first, sometimes we just break a command. God says, do it. We don't do it. But this isn't doing that. What this is, they're adding something to the worship of that day, to the glory of God. And they're adding something God never commanded, God never asked for. They're doing something without authorization, which he commanded them not. Is that a problem? Those of you that have had children, we'll use an example. You send your children to the store, some extra company's coming. You say, "We need another loaf of bread and a gallon of milk." And you give them a $50 bill. And you come home, you look in the bag, and there's your loaf of bread, and there's your gallon of milk, and there's a dollar change. And you say, "Well, yeah, you did get what I asked you, but I know inflation isn't that bad. Where's the rest of the money?" You look a little deeper in the bag, and there's a video game. You turn to your children, and you said, "Who said you could get that?" And they answer you, "But you didn't say I couldn't." How would you handle that? You didn't say I couldn't. I think your answer would be, "I never gave you authority to do it. If I'd wanted it, I would have asked for it." There's many things added today to the church of God. It's not a commandment forbidding it. It's just God shows us how to do it. And he never said to do it. And so we do things he commands not. And well, what happened here? Look at verse 2. Verse 2. "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them." And they died before the Lord. That's it. Nadab and they died. Fire from God now. Verse 3. Moses has to explain to Aaron. He just lost two of his boys. Two priests. Two beloved children just died by the fire of God. So Moses has to give his brother an explanation in verse 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified." I'll be sanctified. I have to be set apart as all knowing, all authority. When they did that, they're saying there's a better way to do it. And I wasn't sanctified. And I wasn't glorified. People on their faces. Glory of God accepting the burnt offering. And here these priests come along with their censers. What's the natural thing to do? To look up and say, look how they're performing. Look at them. Don't they love the Lord? Your eyes go from the sacrifice and the glory of God to man's performance. And God wasn't glorified. Struck him dead. Well, look what happens next in verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Elisaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from this before the sanctuary out of the camp. Take their dead bodies, you've got to remove them from the sanctuary. Okay? Verse 5. So they went near and carried them in their coats and out of the camp as Moses had said. And then he turns to Aaron and Eleazar and the others and the sons, and look what he says to him. Verse 6. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes lest ye die, lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. He just told a father, you can't go to your son's funeral. You can't mourn. You can't do the normal sympathy things. You can't even leave the sanctuary. Imagine your children, a child dies and you're not allowed to go to the funeral home and show sympathy. They couldn't do it, for they would be saying, oh, it's such a sad thing they died. And it would make God look bad in what he did. They had to show solidarity with the Lord. And Aaron stayed away from the funeral, so to speak, from the sympathetic ritual rites. And he didn't do it. He put God first. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he put discipleship this way in Luke 14:26. If any man hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The gap between loyalty to God and family, oh, it's beloved, Christ always has to come first. And here's a case where Aaron did. I want to show you another case of conflict in the things of God with family, where a man didn't do so good. He was another high priest. His name was Eli. Takes you to 1 Samuel 2, okay? A negative example. 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. We'll just break in here at verse 13. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 13. 1 Samuel 2, verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was, when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came thither. The offering system was, there were certain pieces cut off on certain sacrifices the priest could eat. Others was all burnt to God. So God got his portion. He declared what it was along with the fat, and the priest would get the rest. But these priests, they didn't care. They just had them stick in a fork, and whatever came up, the fat, God's pieces, their needs were first. And then the ritual of some sacrifice for God that looked good remained. That's what was happening here. Verse 15. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. You know, before you cook this, you give a choice piece to the priest, and he wants it raw so he can cook it his way, taking God's portion. Verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, if not, I will take it by force. Let God have his portion. All the fat is the Lord's. All the fat is the Lord's, teaches Leviticus 3:16. In fact, it says, if the priests take God's portion, they're to be cut off, Leviticus 7:25. They're to be put out of the priesthood, perhaps even killed. But at least put out of the priesthood. They'd be cut off. Serious thing here. Now this was going on here. And Eli also heard that his sons were immoral. Not only taking the sacrifices of God, but look at verse 22. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 2. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, here comes women with their sacrifice, and they have sexual relations with them. All kind of things happening here. Well, watch what Eli does. He rebukes his sons. Verse 20, he didn't agree with them. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of all your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. You're causing God's people to sin. It's not a good report. Verse 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They didn't listen to their father. He rebuked them, but I'll tell you what he didn't do. He never restrained them. He never said stop it. He never executed them. He never put them out from the priesthood. They were his sons. He didn't want to see lose his sons, going, at least going through the form for the Lord. He loved his sons. He gets this rebuke a little later. It's one thing to say, I don't agree. It's another thing to take action. And it's hard to take action when it's your own family, believe me. When it's your own flesh and blood. He didn't agree, but he never took biblical action against his family. Look at that in chapter 3, if you would, when God is giving his reasons for judging Eli's house. 1 Samuel 3, looking at verse 13. He says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not. Rebuke is one thing, but restraining, carrying out discipline, that's another. He wouldn't do it. In fact, go to back to chapter 2, and God articulates this in verse 29. Look at verse 29 of 1 Samuel 2. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me? To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You're making yourselves fat off what's mine. You're taking things, worship that belongs to me, and turning the house of God into something that satisfies your needs. Because you honored your sons above me. To appease your children, you put them first. That's the charge. Can we do that today? Kids say, I don't like it here. The music's not I'll take you somewhere where you will like it then. Where you get excited. I've heard that, you know. Compromising scripture to appease children. Huh? You honored my sons above me. Your sons above me. So verse 30, that famous verse, 1 Samuel 2:30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The first context of that verse, and them that honor me I will honor, is in the context of family. And so, brothers and sisters, there's going to be times of conflict. That sometimes your children won't see it or do things that are... it's one thing to judge other people. But do you give in to family? Aaron didn't, and that was tough. Eli did. You saw the different reaction here. What happens... The authority of the Lord and family. When there's a conflict between the two, do you still side with family or you take God's side? Them that honor me, I will honor. And so there's the authority of the Lord does affect the family. But as we've said, the authority of the Lord controls the family, not the family controls the Lord. Now, having looked at that principle, which is clearly in the Word of God, I'd like you to flip your sheet over to the outline section. In our remaining minutes, I'd just like to run through that, and you can meditate up on your own on that. And what we simply have there is both institutions are of God, but some differences between the family and the church. Some things are okay in the family, but they're not okay in the church because there's a different calling. So some differences. Now it starts out very basic. You're looking at number one there. In a family, no choice is involved. You didn't choose, did you, what family you're going to come into? I'd like that mom and that dad. You didn't have anything to say with it. You know, you're in it. You're in it by blood. No choice is involved. You come into a family by no personal choice, for the most part. I know there's adoption in that. But on the church... In point one, the entrance into God's family. Choices involved in trusting Christ and being part of a local church. You remember Acts 2:41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and so on. And so there's a choice where you repent, you receive the word of the gospel that Christ died for your sins. He's Lord. He'll forgive you based on that. And you receive it and you choose to be baptized in obedience. And you're added to the fellowship and you continue. So in the local church, a choice is involved. You're stuck within a family. You didn't ask for it. But the way you get into God's church does involve a local choice. A choice. There is an aspect of choice anyway to the thing. Very basic point. But it's important to understand that my choice is involved in coming to Christ and being in what is now called the church and the local assembly also. Now, number two, when it comes to the makeup, you'll see there on your outline sheet. In a family, you're bound by physical blood. You're bound by physical blood and legality, you know. You get tired of your kid and you put them out on the street. You know, the authorities are going to be at your door. You abandoned your children. You know, there's legal obligation. And they're bound to you by blood. Now, in the church, it's not national blood we're bound by, but the Word of God, the Gospel, and the Spirit of God. Regardless of your nationality, your ethnic nationality, the believers are told there's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free, Scythian, barbarian. It says, but Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. He's in all. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have the very living Spirit of God that binds us together. It's not national blood, but it is the blood of Christ, isn't it? The cup which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:16. And so it's the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from sin. It's the Word of God, the Gospel. It's the Spirit living in us. And so the church, it is a family, but not an ethnic family. It is a spiritual family, bound together by the living Spirit of God. And as I travel around, you meet people with the Spirit of God. You don't have to know them very long. You say, "There's something we know. We're brothers and sisters." There's a clicking there. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. You might be totally different culturally and nationality, but there's a clicking there. That's a wonderful thing to see. We just see it wherever we go, you know. Japan, China, here, Canada, America, obviously, and other places. And so the makeup is different. And then we go to number three, the authority. In the family, the husband is the singular head. The wife is not the head nor the children. The husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23. Singular head. And he works with his wife with authority over the children and so on. So in the family, a father who takes his responsibility seriously is the head of the wife and has authority over the children with the wife. But he is the head of the wife. So he can pretty well guide things the way he wants it. You know, this is what we want the children to do, and this is what I want done, and this is when the meals are served, and this is what I believe. And those that are before the Lord sometimes have wonderful families. But when you come to the church of God and the authority in the church of God, the man who was head in the home loses that authority to some degree in the church of God. Look here, point number three. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23. Husband's the head of the wife. But that headship, as far as total headship, he's now, Christ is his head. And the head of the church is not the man. The head of the church is Christ. Well, the man is the head of the woman, but Christ is the head of the church. And in the church, you have a plurality of leaders and gifts. As you study that in the Word of God, in the home, there's a singular head. In the church, I walk into the local expression of God's church, the assembly, and I read elders in every church. Acts 14:23. Elders. So there's a plurality of older men guiding and leading. Just not one man anymore. Philippians 1:1 speaks of bishops, overseers, and synonym used with elders. Deacons, plural, saints. Plurality all over the place. Acts 15:35, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. You say, well, that's normal. Paul and Barnabas are going to be teaching the word of the Lord. You know what it says right after that? With many others also. You say, Paul's here and others are going to teach too? Yep. There's this plurality. You may all prophesy one by one, the assembly is told in 1 Corinthians 14:31. And so it's tough for some men who have wonderful families. I've seen them struggle in the church of God for they lose that position of total control where they have to become a team player. And there's elders and there's submission. In fact, go with me to 1 Peter 5 this evening. Go with me to 1 Peter 5. And I can't get everything done my way instantly like I can in the house. And the strength of some men in their home becomes the weakness in the assembly. And the tragedy of that, as we saw in our earlier comments, that if you're raising your family for God, you have to connect it with the local church. Remember those tents? They're facing the big tent. They're facing God's ways, His protocol. You just can't give your family, to give your family just teaching and never connect them with the house of God, which is the church today, is like teaching somebody to drive but never giving them a car. Just give them school books, here's how you drive, but you never let them get behind a wheel. The tents are always connected to God's house. You're learning more. You're learning the ways of God first. And so sometimes men, we struggle because we have to become a team player, and we're not so much a team player in the home in the sense that we're the head, and that doesn't mean abuse. We'll probably get into that this weekend at camp. But anyway, look at 1 Peter 5 here in verse 1. 1 Peter 5 here in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Elders which are among you, plurality. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you, etc. Submission. The younger will wait on the older. You're going to learn things in the church of God. And again, I say to men here, sometimes the assembly doesn't become as appealing because I can't get it done my way. The elders usually work on a plurality, or they pray till God shows them something. And then you have to submit to other people sometimes. And some people won't do it right or perfect. You'll say, who needs this? And I've seen men walk out. With beautiful families, I've seen them walk out of the church of God. Because they can't make the transition, so to speak, from a head to a team player in a plurality where Christ is the singular head of the church. The only singular in the church of God, I should say, is Christ as the head of the church. It's the only singular in the church of God. In the family, the husband's the head. Now, I understand he needs to be under the headship of Christ in his thinking. So, there's this great thing of authority. And so, God help us in this, okay? Then you get down to number 4. The family. Okay, it's about me. Physical things, provision, protection, growth. It's about me. You know, I have a couple grandchildren back home in Oregon. We have some in other parts of the country too. At the age they're at, 3 and a half and almost a year, I tell you, everything's about them when they walk in the room. They've got to be fed at the right time. You protect them. You make sure they're not going to get in trouble. And you just want to make them happy. The whole thing is about them. Okay? And that's a very natural thing at that point. And as they get older, you say, I'm proud of you, some people say. And you clap for them, and you're just excited when they get a trophy. I mean, it's all about their growth, and they're the star of the show, so to speak, for a while. It's about them. But in the church of God, number 4, it's about Christ first. Spiritual things and glory. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul writes to local assembly that no flesh should glory in his presence. He that glory, let him glory in the Lord. It's a tough thing. Not going to give him an ovation when he gets up and singing. You know, he's not going to be a star to show. It's not all about him, and the children need to learn this. Yeah, there needs to be that, especially when they're young, that center of attention, so to speak, we're helping them grow and so on. When they walk in the church, they're learning another lesson. And I just thank my parents by the grace of God. It's really not about me. And we have to submit to God's ways. There's a God that is greater than me. And if there's a conflict, he wins, not me, as we've seen. And what valuable lessons that is for the children to see that it's about God and his glory. And that happens when you make the transition to the church, pitching the tent toward the house of God, where there's teamwork and plurality and sometimes discipline. And you see that it's God's glory that comes first, not my needs. What a lesson that is for children, to involve them in the local church. Now, I know they can't be in fellowship till they're saved, but they can learn these things. Then going to number five, expressions number five. In the family, there's liberty for wives and also children's input. You know, wife gives great advice, and you have family discussions. The children, as they get older, gives their opinion, and it's a healthy give and take. That's great in the family. But you walk into the church of God, and there's times to be silent for the Christian sister, even for the man. If he spoke in tongues then and didn't have an interpreter, he was to be silent. And if somebody else had a revelation, he was to hold his peace. And the women are to be silent in the church and not speak, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. And so in the church, it's an orderly thing. It's God's ways being demonstrated, God's headship. And sometimes to make that transition, it's necessary for the children to see, though, it's a whole change of atmosphere from the family to the church. And so what we do sometimes to keep the children happy, we change the church into more like a family and let everybody be involved and just turn it into kind of a family singing time. And we try to make it as much as a family as we can. We got to be just careful there. There is a different protocol for the church and God's headship and so on. And so some find that transition hard to make. But the children need to see that. It puts God's first. The transition of expression from my way to God's ways. And then number six, the order of learning. In the family, you learn from a few. Sometimes one, if one of the parents are gone, you know. In a variety of ways. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. And so the most you can have is two parents. So your authority as a child really is two. Sometimes it comes down to one. But when you come in the church of God, you learn from many in a more formal protocol. You may all prophesy one by one that all may learn. 1 Corinthians 14. Plurality of elders and plurality of gift. And you're just not locked in. And yet some like to just get a dynamic leader. But now you're learning from many. And you pick up a new dimension. Mom and dad have a lot to offer, but so do the gifts of the church. And if you exclude your children from the church meeting, I didn't say fellowship until they're saved. If you just design everything for them, youth group and this, but you know the assembly, that's over their heads. You've just taken the Big Ten away from them. They need that plurality of wisdom from older sisters and mothers and elders and the different gifts. And I can't tell you the variety I learned as a young man. I learned a lot from mom and dad, but I learned another dimension of the plurality in the church. Yeah. And so you learn from many, and it actually increases your learning. Don't rob your children of the assembly of God. And then number seven, just lastly here, the reverence setting. Yeah. Family, it's more casual. It's a fun atmosphere, you know, happiness. And when things are going right, you know. It's good, you know. More of a fun, more casual, less stressful in one sense. Happiness is the big thing in the family. You know, you've probably heard, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, you know. Happy wife, a happy life. You know, do what you want. But happiness, you know. You want your children to be happy and enjoy. Did you like this? Oh, yeah. Did you have a good time? That's okay to a degree. Okay. Happiness. But when you come to the church of God, that's not the key ingredient. The holy God is there. God is reverence and godly fear, accountability. You can be rebuked before all. You can be put out, God forbid. It's accountability for your actions to others. Holiness. Listen to Psalm 93:5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Not happiness in that sense. Holiness, separate from sin, separate from things that offend God. That's in the New Testament too. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, the assembly is told, 1 Corinthians 3:17. Holy. And that will govern when you see, that's what's lost in the average church today is the reverence, the holiness of God. There's fun there. There's sometimes excitement, and those things can have a certain place. But the holy atmosphere, God's in our midst. He's glorified. There's certain things that aren't acceptable in the church. It puts the fear of God in you. We're to serve God in reverence with godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. And I see that ingredient missing in the church of God today. And everything's about happiness. But in the scripture, it's about holiness in God's house. And how the children need to see that. Now, they need to be saved. I understand that. These things, the fear of God can lead you to salvation. But these are some things, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11. Have you not houses? You know, if you really want to drink and eat a lot and don't want to share with others, do it at home, he says. Do it. You have. Don't despise the church of God. Have ye not homes? Certain things are okay in a house that aren't okay in the church of God because of who's there and the calling of the church. And the children need to have both. So today we dealt a little bit with the authority and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus and how that affects the family. And that little diagram of the big tent and little tent, just open it up for me. You can just look at that and see which one controlled the others and what happens when there's conflict. We've seen some examples, and then hopefully you can meditate on this legit. And there might be more. Seven just isn't the magic number on this outline here. Just seven I happen to see. And God will give you good understanding. And don't take your children away from the big tent. If you're raising them in the little tent, what you need to do, the little tent needs to be connected to the big tent. And that gives them the full dimension. So, brothers, as we close here, any brother have a comment or a question or something I might need to clarify from Scripture? Anything, brothers? I understand we got a little liberty here. I did this morning. We were there for 40 more minutes, but that's all right. No, 20 minutes or something. Yeah, it means you either agree or you're thinking. But it's in the Word of God. Give God encouragement. Let's just ask God's blessing on His Word. Tomorrow night, the meetings are at the Oak Bay Assembly on the Family. And we hope to take up the subject of the training and discipline of children. But look at how God disciplines His children. There's different levels. And when we can see how God disciplines His children, you and I, learn wisdom of how to discipline our children. That's tomorrow night, Lord willing. You'll get another hand up. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're in thy presence and thy holy presence. And again, we thank thee for him, for the blood of the cross. We pray for families here and their interest in the things of God in a world that has changed the whole family thing, husband, wife, and families. We thank thee for the desire to learn, to grow in this and be counterculture, but be Christ-centered. And just encourage the husbands and the wives and this connection here with the church of God. They're two, but they're not separate and necessarily in their functions or in their functions and in their meaning. And they're working together, we should say. And we just pray to give understanding this and encourage families, preserve the wife and husband and the children. And we pray if they aren't saved, they'll become saved soon. And then they'll be pointed toward the big tent, toward the house of God, where they'll learn things in a deeper, greater way than you ever learn by theory just in a family unit. And so, Father, we just pray for thank thee for thy ways and thy wisdom and commit the assemblies here in the name and for the glory, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.